All right, let's bow our hearts and come before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you. We honor you, we worship you. We pray, Father, that the fruit of our lips would be because of our fellowship with you. And Lord, it is our heart's desire to have that fellowship with you. The world would draw us away, the thoughts of our own hearts would draw us away, but Lord, your word stands true. And so, Father, as we stay anchored in your word, we know, Lord, that we are doing truth as the truth starts to come from us because of our fellowship with you. So I pray, Father, that we would lay down our lives. Speak to your children, Lord. Teach us, rebuke us, reprove us, whatever it is that you need to do to draw us closer to yourself. And Lord, as you bring these things to our mind, those things that are keeping us from a closer walk with you, I pray that we would confess those things and that nothing would stand in the way of our fellowship with you. So we love you, Lord, and I pray that we would accept your love and forgiveness as we study your word. Enlighten us, Lord, in Jesus' name. So let us turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll pick it up right around verse 9. Of course, we have to do a little review here. So, Paul is bringing Jesus Christ into focus for the Corinthians. And you kind of think, well, you know, why in the world would he do that? I mean, it would seem that a church would be focused on the Lord. But you know in your own self, you know, and even in your own heart and in your own mind, that things get a little bit fuzzy. Things get a little bit confusing sometimes, especially when situations arise that we don't really know how to handle. We start to get that panic in ourselves. And so here Paul is saying, hey, I'm Paul. I was called of Jesus Christ to be an apostle. This is what I am called to do. Now, what are you called to do? You are called to be believers in Jesus Christ, that to partake of the divine nature. Having the Holy Spirit dwell within you as you started to believe makes you partakers of the divine nature. Now, we don't feel divine. I wouldn't think that any of us would feel divine. Now, anybody that does, well, you know, they need serious help. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we know that we have faults, that we have failings, that we have thoughts that we know that are not of God, and they keep repeating themselves. They keep coming over and over again. And sometimes they blur that which we have learned. We have learned that God is good. We read today, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. That's the first thing we forget. We forget about that love. And we start to feel abandoned. And we feel alone. And as we get alone with our thoughts and we look at our situations that we find ourselves in, and you think, wow, how in the world did I get here? Well, guess what, folks? It isn't God that moved. God stayed exactly where he was going to be. He is that anchor. But we have drifted away by not keeping in touch with him, by not keeping that fellowship. So Paul here is bringing things into sharp relief. Jesus Christ, he is the anchor. He is the reason why we do these things. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And he goes on, he says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how he brings Jesus Christ into the forefront, always. He starts off, but he brings it right back. It's Jesus. All things are done through Jesus Christ. And in verse 7, he says, so that you become, that you come behind in no gift. That word gift there in the Greek is called charisma. Charisma. Now, you've heard that word before, and you even probably used it. No, that person here, he's got such great charisma. But did you know that that word is a word for the gifting of God? God has given us all of these gifts. And yes, he has even gifted those that are without the body, that are without believers. There are people that have gifts that have been given from God, and they misuse them for their own gain, for their own purposes. People that have come from the church even. They've learned to speak. They've learned how to talk with people. And then they go out on their own for their own gain instead of that which the Lord has called them to do. So that you become behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This needs to be first and foremost in our minds as we wake up each and every day, that we are waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to appear at any moment. This keeps our mind pure. This keeps us away from those things that we would normally go into as sin. Those things that so easily beset us. Those strongholds in our lives. But it's when we forget that Jesus Christ is coming soon. when we forget that any moment we could see him face to face, and that we want to be pleasing to him when we do see him. We don't want to be ashamed, turning our face away, as it were, from him when he appears before us, whether he takes us by rapture of the church or takes us by a sudden aneurysm, heart attack, car accident, whatever it is. And we stand before the Lord. What is the thoughts in our minds? Are they, have they been taken captive under the subjection of Christ? Or are we just going on making our own plans, making our own purposes under the guise of, yes, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ? The Bible says, examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith or not. It's not just a one-month thing. You know, when we come together for communion, you know, I'll make that call out that we need to examine ourselves and make sure that we're taking of communion, you know, with a willing heart, that we're not being coerced to do so. Well, I have to do it because I don't want these people to think that I'm sinning, you know, so if I don't get up and, you know, get some, you know, that kind of a thing. And that kind of a pressure, the pressure from the world to keep our mouths shut when the Lord says to open them. Or maybe even is, you know, maybe the Lord's telling you to shut your mouth when the world says to open it. But yeah, that's another story. But waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end that ye may be blameless or innocent in that day. The Lord proclaims us innocent. Why does he proclaim us innocent? Because he took the penalty. He took our sin away and bore it on the cross. The cross is the central focus of the entire scriptures. The cross. Because the cross was the fulfillment of the promise of God. And Paul zeroes in on that. And he doesn't stray with that. He takes all of the situations and he brings it right back to the cross. To the cross. To the cross. Over and over he talks about the cross, the cross, the cross. That you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ when we finally see him face to face. Verse 9, God is faithful. God is faithful, but we are not. I just threw that. That's not in the script. Just to make sure that you know where you sit in all of these things. You know, the Bible is pretty clear about where you sit in these things, but sometimes we forget, you know, as the people in Corinth did, because he's going to address that. God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. There he gives it again. Brings it right back. He's leading up to something. He's setting the stage for something. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. God is faithful. Jesus Christ. He is the central focus and the central figure, because these guys, they've kind of gotten off the mark a little bit. Now I beg you. I beseech you. That's what beseech means. I beg you, just like he does in the book of Romans. I beseech you, brethren, therefore, lay down your lives as living sacrifices. And here he says, now I beseech you, I beg you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Now, Paul was in Corinth, we know, for at least a year and a half, probably longer. But he was there and he was preaching the gospel, and the Lord told him, I have much souls in this place. And he taught them. He taught them everything that was needful. Everything that was needful for living the life of godliness. So he's saying, speak the same thing. Now we have an advantage over the first century church in that we have everything here written down. And we can go and we can judge these things. And we can say, okay, this is how we then should live. Because it's written down here for us. The Greeks back in those days, they didn't have the scriptures. They had word of mouth. And so when they went to church, they were hearing the words of God because they didn't have it written down anywhere. And sometimes they would take copious notes, but they didn't have it codified like we do. We can go and we can look at these things and we can judge ourselves and we can say, well, gosh, you know, I'm doing these things and it says in the Bible that I ought not to. You know, it says in the commandments that I should love one another, just like John had proclaimed to us. John says, behold, you know, we should be loving one another. That's a sign that we're loving God. And that's exactly what Jesus said. Love God with all your heart and love your fellow man. And if you're doing the first, then the second will fall in line. That's what he's trying to get at. You can't do it on your own. You can't manufacture it. Oh, you can fake it for a while, but sooner or later it's going to fall apart. You're going to fall apart. And therefore your testimony falls apart. Because if you're falling apart, that means you're not keeping in close contact with the one who can supply all of your needs. Very important. Supplying all of your needs. My God supplies all of my needs through his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. It comes back to Jesus again. It's always all comes back to Jesus. So speak the same thing. Don't speak different things. Talk about the Word of God. The Word of God is our anchor. This is what we get into. And like I said, we have the advantage because we have the Word of God. And we can get together and say, okay, the Word of God says this, and this is how, but I'm having a problem with that. Can you pray with me? Can you help me be accountable to do these things because I'm failing in this part and I need somebody to come alongside and help me. Like the Holy Spirit comes alongside. We come alongside as brothers and sisters in Christ, loving one another and praying for one another that we would keep on the straight and narrow, with the Lord. That you be perfectly or completely joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And it comes back to that fellowship that we have with God and with one another. And that's why it's so important not to forsake the gathering of yourselves together. To be open and transparent. Yes, I'm having a problem here. I'm having a problem there. Can you pray with me for this? Or can you pray for me throughout this week? That's what the fellowship is all about. That's what the church I don't like to call it church because the church as a whole is made up of, first of all, people, and then a grouping of people known as fellowships. Okay, that word koinonia, that's what that means, is the fellowship that we have with one another and with God, and our common denominator is Jesus Christ. So we have the same mind. We're joined together with the same mind and in the same judgment. And it's all centered around the Word of God. And now he goes on to the point of all of these things. First we have the build-up, and now we have the admonition here. Okay? Because it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now, if you could put drama in the place of contention there, it might strike a little different chord. Okay? Now, I see, a lot of you, you're picking up on where I'm going with this, you see. Wherever two people get together, there's drama, okay? When two people get together, usually they call it politics, you know, the political realm, you know. You have two people in the same room together, you have three different opinions, okay? That's politics. But when people are getting together and they're starting to bicker with one another. They're trying to get the advantage of one another. Now, this contention or this drama starts to happen when people forget about who they're serving. Who's in charge? Who's the leader? You see? Now, it's human nature. And I get this. Human nature is to advance, to rise. We go to schools. You know, as he's going to say a little bit later, you're going to talk about that people are saying, hey, you know, this is what I hear about you guys. Every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I of Cephas, or I of Christ. You see, we all have our different things that we do. I go to U of M. I go to MSU. I go to Harvard. I go to Yale. You see, trying to set some kind of an advantage, some kind of a presence, some kind of a click. And that's what happens with contentions. God help us when the MSU U of M game happens. I mean, you're going to see divisions that you haven't seen paralleled since the North and the South fought. You know, and I'm sure that that's what they were fighting about. MSU was this. I'm going to say who was what. But that's the same kind of contentions. They were all brothers. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ here, and yet we try to gain the advantage. Oh, I've been a believer for 10 years. Oh, I've been a believer for 15. I've been a believer for 20 years, and so I have the advantage. I'm now an elder. And I'm here to instruct you in the ways of the Lord. But what did Jesus say? When the disciples were having a contention about this very thing, okay? It was about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom. This is no different. Paul is addressing the same thing as Jesus did. He's just kind of bringing it about in a different way. He's pointing the way to Jesus, and how did Jesus address it? It's the same way that we are supposed to resolve conflict. How did Jesus resolve this conflict? He's saying, if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, I want you to be the servant of all. Minister is what they call it. Now, this has gotten convoluted in today's world. Okay? The minister in today's world is the one that's being lifted up. They're the ones that you see on TV. They're the ones that, you know, the flamboyant guys that are so well-spoken and they're able to communicate so well to folks. But that's not God's way, as he's going to say. Jesus says, unless you become as little children, you see. Now, if you go into a household and in the Roman days, you would see that the lowest jobs went to the little ones, the children of the slaves. They were the ones that took the boots at the door and cleaned the mud off of them and things like that, that washed the feet of the travelers that came in. The little children came in because they were unassuming. They didn't know any better. They do what they're told to do because they're dependent upon the adults to take care of them. And it's the same thing with the Lord. As we humble ourselves before the Lord, He takes care of us because we assume that we have no resources. We have no resources of our own. So whatever, Lord, you want me to do, this is what I will do. You want me to be servant of all? I will be servant of all. It doesn't matter how I'm treated. What matters is who I'm serving. So we go to Jesus. We look at His example. What was His example? He left heaven. He was God. Is God. He is God. He left heaven, took on the form of flesh, became a servant to serve us. That's what He did. That's what our example did. God Himself came and took on the same flesh as what we have and dwelt among us and showed us the ways of righteousness. And how was that ways? Not to do His own will. Remember in the garden, He says, not my will, but thine be done. How often do we say that? How often do we say, not my will, but thine be done? Yeah, boss, not my will, but thine be done. No, we, in our minds, we think, what an idiot. Are you serious? You're going to do that? I mean, can't you foresee the problem? If you'll just listen to me, I know. Rather than, okay, as you wish. Whatever it is that you want. Because the Lord has put you in that situation. He's given you that job, that boss that perhaps doesn't know what to do. They don't have the Holy Spirit like you do. And you're not serving them, really. You're serving the Lord by serving them. You're giving up the right of yourself to be that servant. Now, a lot of us think, well, you know, yeah, I'm well-educated. Like Luke. Luke was a slave, but he was a physician as well. He was a lawyer. He was very articulate in things. He was able to pen the you'll look at the Gospel of Luke, and man, it's written quite well. He was very adept at doing that. But we don't attribute that to the Lord equipping him to do it that way, or giving him the mind to be able to absorb those things. The resources come from God. And so there shouldn't be contentions. There shouldn't be cliques among us. Oh, I'm of this group here, and I've been with this church longer, or this and that and the other thing. No. Or it could even go to denominations. But I don't think that that's what he's talking about in this respect, as far as the denominations that we hold today. But we can look at that in a little bit. But I think what he's talking about here is those in a fellowship, such as we have here, where a group will get over in this corner, or a group will get over in that corner, and that's all they have is fellowship one with another, and they won't let anybody else in because, oh, well, you know, this is our group. And we like our group. And we don't want anybody coming in and messing it up. We call it us four and no more, you see. And if you're not part of our group, then you're kind of like on the outside, you know, like they were talking about here. I'm a Paul, you know. I learned under Paul's feet. Or I'm a Apollos. Apollos was a great speaker. And I'm under him because, you know, that's who brought me unto the Lord. And you could probably go throughout, and I can probably ask each and every one of you, you all have somebody different that, you know, I came to the Lord because of this person's preaching, or that person's preaching, or somebody left a tract somewhere, or whatever it is. And you can start your own clique of the, hey, I got saved by a tract clique over here. Everybody got saved by a tract, everybody meet over here. Okay? And you all have the same kind of a things. And then you start to look narrowly on those or look down upon others, rather than following what Christ had said, being the servant of all, humbling yourself under the strong hand of the Lord, that all power would come through Him and not because of our associations. We get so affixed at those kind of things because these things are, these things are what we can touch and feel, but they're not reality. The reality is our relationship with Jesus Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas, besides I know not whether I baptized any other. You see, he's trying to count it down here. He says, you guys are, you're not following after Paul. You know, I was just coming to preach the gospel, to teach you of the ways of God. I didn't come here to lord it over you. And maybe this is what the beginnings of it were. Maybe, as we look at the, you remember as we hit on Romans and the Gospels, we saw that there was a correlation between the seven letters to the churches that Paul wrote and the seven letters that the churches that Jesus wrote in the book of the Revelation, as well as the correlation between the seven kingdom parables. They seem to line up one with another. Now, the gospel, according to the Corinthians, or the gospel, the epistle of Corinthians that Paul wrote, kind of lines up with the church at Sardis that that Jesus wrote to the church at Sardis. Now, it was kind of like it falls along in the same lines of fornication and of lording it over one another, you see? And so this is the same kind of things that Paul is dealing with here. Now, the kingdom parable that lines up with this one is the mustard seed. You remember the parable of the mustard seed, where the mustard seed was planted and it became a tree, where the birds, the fowls of the heaven came and nested in its branches? It became something that it wasn't supposed to be. It became a monstrosity. You see, the church of God, the fellowship of believers, is supposed to be smaller, so that we can pray with one another, so that we can help one another. I've been in big churches, churches by the thousands, and it was like we never saw the same people twice. There was no fellowship there. The only time that you could get your fellowship was if you were able to get to a small house fellowship or something like that. And even that, you know, sometimes they were full and you weren't able to get to them. So fellowship was lacking. But here, in a small fellowship such as we have the ability, I can look out and I can see each and every one, and I know each and every one of you by name. And the same with you. You can do that. Everybody knows who Angie is. Angie, raise your hand. Everybody knows who Angie is, right? She's the good morning lady, right? Okay? And Valerie. We all know Valerie. Wonderful lady. Wonderful lady. But you see, we all know one another. We all know that we need to pray for one another. We all know their weaknesses. We all know that, hey, somebody's missing today. Who's missing today? You look around and say, oh, wow, are the church skippers? No, they're probably sick. Or you know, whatever. You know, there's a many different reasons why they're not here. And so, you know, man, I need to pray for that person because I'm not seeing them here. You know, I'm not able to have that fellowship. And so Paul here, he's admonishing these guys, hey, get rid of those things. Start dealing with everybody. Get out there and fellowship one with another. Everybody needs to fellowship with everybody. Don't talk to the same person twice. You come in and talk to somebody last week, find somebody else to talk to. Find out, you know, what's going on in their lives. They may need prayer, and it may be something that the Lord wants to use you to do so for. For Christ sent me not to baptize. Now, this is going to stumble a lot of people. In fact, a lot of folks that believe that you need to be baptized to be saved totally ignore this. You know? I mean, it's kind of like one of those things that, there's fellowships out there, denominations, that believe that, yes, once you become a believer in Christ, that's good, but if you're not baptized, then you're not a true believer. But what is Paul saying here? For Christ sent me not to baptize. Well, wait a minute, that kind of flies in the face of that whole doctrine. That's not what Paul was there to. But he was there to what? To preach the gospel. That is my mission in life, to preach the gospel. And each and every one of us are called to do the same thing. How do we do that? With our lives. By showing forth God in us. Now, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? God in us or God with us. You heard about that? God with us, Emmanuel. That's what Jesus was. Jesus came as a servant, but God was with him. God was in him. God directed and guided Jesus in every step of his life. And that's the way he wants us to do as well. But Paul goes on. He says, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. You see, so often we get impressed by the way people talk. Fortunately, that's not the case in this fellowship. I don't think anybody's impressed by the way that I talk. You see? And when he's going to go on to say that the Lord, he chooses the foolish things to confound the wise. Right? And here, you know, The cross of Christ is what gives salvation. That's what he's talking about here. If we neglect the cross of Christ, if we neglect to talk about the cross of Christ and what happened there, well, what did happen there? Jesus Christ was crucified. He was buried and he was raised up again. So what? What difference does that have to do? When you're talking to a non-believer, the whole issue is sin. The issue is sin. It has to be sin. If you're bringing somebody to try to bring somebody into faith for Christ without dealing with the sin, you're wasting your time. The sin issue has to be dealt with. That's what the Old Testament talked about. This is why the Jews failed. Because they thought that they could go about not sinning. And they were saying, God, no, I think you're wrong about this. I'm pretty sure if I try hard enough, I cannot sin. I can go through my life without sinning. If I set up all of these boundaries, if I set up all of these rules and regulations that I need to follow, I think I can get through this life without sinning. Therefore, I don't need the sacrifice. And that's what the world talks about today. I don't need Jesus. I don't need that sacrifice because I don't sin. Everything that I do, I'm doing naturally. This is the way God made me. Blah, 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 blah. Yada, yada, yada. And what happens? They're doing exactly the same things as the Jews did. They're taking the word of God and they're saying, no, 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 I know better. Yes, your word says to do this. Now, comes to the question that you ask then. So, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, if we're following after and living by the Spirit, does that mean we need to keep the Ten Commandments? Think about that for a second. Do we need to keep the Ten Commandments to be a believer in Jesus Christ? You see, you got the cart before the horse. You see, the whole aspect of believing in Jesus Christ is that your sin has been taken away. And what does the Lord do when he takes away our sin? He writes his law on our hearts so that we then start to do by nature that which is required by the law. As we read in John, he who hates his brother, right, is in sin. Well, wait a minute. I thought we weren't under the law. Well, we're not under the law. But we start to do those things that are required in the law because of who we are. You see? God does not sin because he's God. And he has given the law and says, if you do these things, then you will be holy like me. If you do these things. But it isn't a matter of performance in your flesh. It's a matter of allowing your spirit to be in control. Not your spirit, but his spirit, to be in control. So that when you do things, they are going to emulate what is in the law. So by proxy, as a believer, being walking by the Spirit, you're going to do those things of the law. And you can gauge yourself by looking at the things of the law. And you know what? I used to bear false witness, but I don't do that anymore. And it's going to be a shocker to you as you look at these things. I'm not doing these things anymore. Wow, this is cool. I don't have the urge to steal anymore. I don't have an urge to do any of these things that the Lord has required in his law. It's amazing to me. And you start to see the transformation. You get excited, and then the world around you starts to get excited as well. They start to see, well, wait a minute, how come you're not running and doing the same things with it? How come you're not going and getting drunk? Because I have Jesus Christ, and he's living in my life, and he's ruling and reigning in my heart. And I don't have those desires anymore. The Lord's taken them away from me. I didn't have to ask him for it. It just happened. You know, there are certain things that we struggle with. I got that. Man, I struggle every time I get behind the wheel of my automobile and get on that freeway. Okay? Now, I got struggles. And I need to pray for them. But there are other things that have just fallen off like a scab off of a healed wound. You know, it just fell right off. I don't even think about those things anymore. So as we are preaching the cross, as we are preaching what Jesus Christ has done, it's all about the forgiveness of sins. That is the main issue. That's what we had the law, we had the sacrifices. The sacrifices were there to, when you broke the law, you did the sacrifices to show God that he was right and we were wrong. But again, if you ignore those sacrifices, then you're ignoring what Jesus Christ came here to do. You see? For it is written, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. The power of God. When we hear over and over again that Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins, it is the power of God. We stop thinking about what we can do for God, and we start to look at what God has done for us. And then we take on a different perspective. He doesn't want us to do great works. He wants us to do God works. He wants us to sit at his feet and learn of him. Be meek, be lowly, just as he was. Emulate him. For the natural man does not discern the things of the Lord, nor can he understand them, for they are spiritually discerned. So the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. They're going to think you're nuts. You can tell them all about it. You can tell them about Jesus Christ dying for their sins, and they're going to think, well, what kind of a fairy tale is this that you're believing? For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. This is from Isaiah. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made the foolish of the hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Don't get me started on the wisdom of this world. Okay? By wisdom the world knew not God, we found out in Romans, right? They didn't even seek after God. They looked up into the heavens and they said, billions and billions of years ago. You know, the wisdom of man, as opposed to the wisdom of God. Now, again, there are all manner of fairy tales out there. There's all manner of things that are there to confuse. Some things are so close to the gospel that you think, well, maybe that's right too. You know, maybe we can include all of these things. We add nothing to, nor take away from, anything in the Word of God. The Word of God stands on its own. If the Lord says that he made the world in 6 days, then I believe that the Lord made the world in 6 days. Not 6 eons, not 6 billion years, not any of that other nonsense. A day is a day is a day is a day. This is what he said. This is what I believe. If you've got a problem with the first chapter in the Bible, then you're going to have a problem with the rest of it. Because how in the world can somebody that died on a cross 2,000 years ago get me into heaven? I'm just not getting that. In the beginning, God. End of discussion. That's a period at the end of that. In the beginning, God. If you have a problem with that, I mean, that's, they don't even get past that period. In the beginning, oh, there's no God. You see? And so their problems just start to enumerate from there. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. You remember when Jesus said, okay, that the Son of Man was going to go and be go to Jerusalem and be crucified. Peter said, oh no, let that be far from you. That's a stumbling block. Peter was stumbled by that. No, no, you're the Messiah. You're the one who's going to be bring peace. You're going to bring in everlasting righteousness. All of these things that we've been hearing about in the, since we've been growing up. These are, you're the man. You're the guy. I just said that, hey, you are the Messiah. And you said, flesh and blood has not revealed these things to you, but my Father in heaven. You confirmed that that was a good testimony. That was a true testimony. So what's this business about crucifying? No, 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 no. Let that be far from you, Lord. That's not going to happen. We're not going to let it happen, Lord. You see what happens when you try to do good things or you think are good things? But it was the plan and the purpose of God that he go to the cross. Without the cross, we have no remission of sins. We have nothing that takes away our sin. And so what did he say to Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. Another word for offense is stumbling block. You are a stumbling block to me because you're keeping me from doing what God has sent me here to do. I'm offensive to you because of what I have to do, and you're offensive to me because you're trying to stop me from doing those things. Okay? Stumbling blocks. That's what the Jew was. They required that sign. Okay? They required that you know, the sign from heaven. Show us a sign that you are the Messiah. But the Greeks, foolishness. Now, you remember on Mars Hill that Paul was making his case, he was making his argument about Jesus Christ And then he got up to the thing about the resurrection, and they went, what are you talking? What kind of a fairy tale are you talking about? And then after that, they wouldn't hear him. But he did go off with a couple of people and talk with them, but as a whole, the group didn't hear him. And yet he was speaking the truth of God. So to the Greeks, it was foolishness. Resurrection, you're out of your mind. There's no resurrection. You're dead, you're dead. See, it flew in the face of what it is that they already believe. But you see, when the gospel comes to those who would believe, as it said in verse 21, it pleased God that by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. See, we have that spark of faith that the Lord gives us so that when we hear the word of God, then we can respond to the Word of God spiritually. We become spiritually alive then. Because the Word of God, watered by the faith that the Lord has given us, then produces the life, the spiritual life that we need. Before, we were spiritually dead. A dead person doesn't respond to anything. Nothing at all. I've gone through the stories about dead people and how they respond to things. You can tickle their feet and they won't move. You know, you can tickle them under their arm, they won't move. Because they're dead. They can't respond to stimulus beyond what it is that in this physical world anymore. But in our case, we were spiritually dead. And it wasn't until the Lord gave us that spark of life that we were able to receive those things from the Word of God, therefore making the connection that now we're born again of the Spirit. The Spirit of God now dwells within us. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. See, you see how he's taken all of what it is that they've been going through, and he's bringing them all together. Okay? It's all about Jesus Christ. He is the power of God. Focus less upon yourself and focus more upon on Jesus Christ. Because he's the power. He is the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. In the world, we're talking about, they talk about you need to rise, you need to go to school, you need to get training, you need to make your mark in this world. The Bible tells you to do it just the opposite. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, not in this world, but in the kingdom of God, you need to humble yourself, become the servant of all. It's the antithesis of what the world would tell you. You see your peers in their workplace and they're clawing and scratching to rise up to that management position or maybe even slide into a VP spot or whatever it is and make their mark in the company or in the world or whatever it is that they have and you're kind of hedging your bet because you say, well, you know what? I follow after Christ and I don't want to live that lifestyle. I don't want to do what it takes to get into those positions. I just want to be humble before my Lord. And he's going to promote me to wherever it is that he wants me. If he wants me to stay here, then I'll stay here. If he wants me to take a lower position, then that's where I'm going to go. But I want to be pleasing to the Lord. And that's so often the antithesis. And so people that are ambitious, people that are intellectual, people that, you know, have, you know, they have their sights set on a particular goal. I'm going to make my first million before I'm 30 or whatever it is. You know, that's their goal to do, and nothing will deter it. And when they start to hear about Jesus Christ, and they start to hear about being humble and all these things, no, it doesn't compute. We're moving on, you see. Not many wise, not many noble, not many are called. But God hath chosen us, the foolish things of the world, to confuse, to confound the wise. They look upon us, how can you be happy? How can you possibly be happy in the situation that you find yourself in? In no job, no money, no job, and yet you're happy in Jesus? What is that? Are you deluded? You need help. You need to go seek some counseling or something because this can't be. You don't have any stuff. That's the measure of it. You know, you see the bumper stickers, right? I know you have. You know, he who dies with the most toys wins. They never say what you win. You know, what do you win? You know, you never see a U-Haul in a funeral procession. You know, so I'm not sure where this stuff is going, but they're definitely not taking it with them when they go. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things which are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. No flesh should glory in his presence. That's it in a nutshell. All of the things that we would do for God is going to come to nothing. But all of the things that we do through God, those are the things that are going to last. Those are the treasures that we set before us in heaven, because we're looking for that heavenly kingdom. We're not looking to build ourselves up here on this earth. We're looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. And so we send our treasures on up ahead. How do we do that? By humbling ourselves before the mighty hand of God. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. You see, the world has no need of any of those things. The world has no need of righteousness. They have their own righteousness. They will find their own way. I do whatever I need to do to get ahead, and if I have to walk over the bodies of those that I have to kill to get there, so be it. Let it be written. You know, they shouldn't have gotten in my way. Sanctification. This is the part that we look for. We already have the righteousness of Christ, but the sanctification, the setting apart for God's use, this is what we constantly go through. This is what is called that purification process, that self-examination that we do. Lord, I want to be closer to you, but I don't feel it. I don't think that I'm there yet. And so examine me, Lord. See what things that I'm engaged in that I ought not to be engaged in. And you may be surprised sometimes that the answer that you get to the Lord. The Lord says, you know what? This job that you have, it's keeping you from a closer walk. Oh, but Lord, it pays $75,000 a year. I can't just throw that away. Or maybe it's $125,000 a year. $125,000 a year. You know, that's nothing to sneeze at, especially in this day. Do you know what our economy is like, Lord? I can't just leave that. You want a closer walk with me? And you ask me what things were keeping you from a closer walk with me? Who are you going to trust? Are you going to trust me, or are you going to trust the Lord? And you're going to find that as the Lord reveals these things to you, those things that you thought you wanted are going to be less and less attractive to you. Pretty soon, they're going to be a burden to you. To where you, when you give them up, you're not going to give it a second thought. You know, this is just not, I can't do this anymore. Lord, I fall into your hands, whatever it is that you want me to do. And the Lord has a way of getting our attention. But sanctification is what we long for. This is what we need. This is what we get when we sit at the feet of Jesus waiting for our direction, waiting for what it is that he would have us to do. And the redemption is what we look for. The redemption. Oh, man. This is what the Lord died for, our redemption. That we will have peace with God. That we will no longer struggle and strive for our own salvation. The redemption is already done through Christ Jesus. It's done. It's finished. We don't have to do anything more. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let all things be done with glory. Now, it's unfortunately that the chapter is broken at this particular part, because it just falls, as chapter 2 goes on, it just falls in line with that whole thing. So chapter 1 and 2 should be chapter 1. But I'm out of time. I'm not going to be able to get to chapter 2. So next week, pick it up from there. Start at probably about verse 9, like I did. Well, I started before that. But read 1 and 2 in a set. You're going to see that the continuity, it just starts to build at the end of chapter 1. But chapter 2, it just grows and grows and grows until it gets to this crescendo. And then it's just kind of like like an orchestra starts to build and build and build. And all at the end, you've got the cymbals clashing and everything is going on. And that's the way it's going to be. And that's what Paul here is trying to do. He's trying to not only mend the fences, but also keep the focus where it belongs. And that is on Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. And we thank you, Lord, that you are so patient with us. You are long-suffering with us. Even though we're stiff-necked and We're going to do whatever it is that we want to do until your Spirit gets a hold of us, until we realize that we need you. So I pray, Father, that you would keep whispering in our ears those things that are good, those things that are faithful. And we pray, Father, that, Lord, you would be glorified in our lives as we sit at your feet waiting for you. I pray, Father, that you would just rejuvenate us. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name.